And if you don't have one of these, I've only got three left. They are $11. Bought them through the school, so that's my price. And if you want one of these, I can see about that after first hour. But what this does is it takes, as I said last week, it takes all of the Gospels, all four, and puts them, first of all, in a chronological order. And then it reformats them into the place where, like here on this page, there's things in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Nothing in John, so there's nothing written there. Over here, there's only something in John. And so what it does is it puts that all in a chronological order, and so that you can make comparison between what Matthew says, Mark says, Luke says. Not that one got it wrong, it's just that they all had something different they were emphasizing and why they wanted to bring something out. So the passage we're looking at, we've got two Gospels that record it, and there are some differences. And we started talking a little bit about that last week, and we'll take that up where we were. So if y'all got notes, everybody got notes? Everybody on page 10? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you tonight. We thank you that it is by your Spirit that you lead us into the truth. Father, that we might be more effective in our lives. Father, you gave us your word, that we might apply it into our life, that we might be your voice speaking into this earth, Father God. And this teachings and prayer, Father, we desire to know more of the power, the authority, the access we have to bring your will from heaven into this earth. Father, we want to release those things that you desire to be released, and we want to forbid and put a stop to those things that you desire to have stopped. And so, Father, as we open your word, help us to see ways in our life that we might draw from your grace and bring about your perfect will in this earth. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're talking here about this parable. I used this in my teaching on healing, and so some of you are newer in that class. But I'm not going to go so much emphasizing the healing and some of the issues in there. What I want to talk about is the way that this man approached Jesus. We went through a little bit of a summary of the two stories. It's the same story, but it's seen from two different perspectives. It's just like somebody, there's an accident or something like that, and two people see it, and they both see something different and maybe hear something different. You got to put those both together. The thing with this is both of these men are writing under the inspiration of God. And so Matthew is writing what God wanted him to say. Luke is writing what God wanted him to say because they were addressing different people at that time. Later, those addresses were to all of us. And so from the beginning of the first century, actually even before the first century, the church fathers, men not one of the 12 apostles, not men mentioned in the Bible, but what they were called the church fathers, began mentioning four gospels. And they all talked about the four gospels. Of course, John's gospel wasn't written until right toward the end. But they knew that they were Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then later came John. And by the early 100s, they were openly talking about the Gospels. And so the early church leaders knew the four different accounts that were given. And it's important for us to see these things through these four eyes. Luke wrote to one group of people, and all they had was his letter. And there's nothing wrong with his letter. If that's the only gospel you have, does it tell you the story of Jesus? Does it tell you what you need to know about the one who came and died and gave his life for us? Yeah, you get everything you need right there from Luke, but there's more. There's Matthew's account, then there's Mark's account, and John's account. Then there's the book of Acts, and then there's Paul and the other apostles explaining what Jesus' ministry meant. That's what the epistles do, telling us what the ministry of Jesus was all about in his earthly ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, in his present-day ministry in heaven. So that's where the epistles are, explaining. Peter and John, Matthew, Mark, they saw it. They saw it happen. Paul didn't, but Paul explained it. That's wonderful. And so I love the epistles, but I love the Gospels. So looking at this Gospel account, we're talking about approaching the throne of grace, and that's really our subject here in prayer. Not redefining prayer, not trying to say everybody else that's been teaching on prayer is doing it wrong. I'm not. I'm just saying, let's look at prayer from this perspective of coming to the throne of God's grace, coming to a place where God wants to answer our prayer. Instead of trying to talk God into answering prayer, He wants to. And this is a beautiful story here that helps us see one of the points in this. And it's my title in this section there at the top of page 10. It's by His goodness, not ours. We don't come to the throne of grace based on our goodness. And I couldn't find a better story to show this than this account. Because it's not based on us at all, even though the Jewish leaders said it was. Which sounds like a lot of preachers today, and unfortunately it sounds like a lot of Christians when they pray, and I'll just move on from that right now. But we'll come back and step on some toes later on. But what we need to see is that when these men came to Jesus, when people came to Jesus in that day, that's the same as us praying today. Right? They had a physical body to go to. Ours is a spiritual body in heaven, but it's just as real. And anything, put this forever in your mind. Anything that you think Jesus would do if He was right in front of you, He'll do through prayer. Yes. But why do we have such a hard time with that? If Jesus was here, would He take care of your problem?
Absolutely.
If you went to Him, did He ever refuse to help anybody? I said that the other day. No. Is He going to refuse to help you?
No.
Did He help people who weren't saved?
Yes.
Yeah, they all were unsaved. Only a few of them even had faith that got them to a place of believing He was truly a Messiah. Most of them didn't even know. Some of them only came to Him because He was doing signs and wonders. Did He heal them? Sometimes Jesus went to them. Can you imagine Jesus waking you up in the middle of the night and saying, I want you to pray for this so I can do it for you? Well, He'll do it. Just like Jesus would walk up to somebody and say, do you want to be healed? Has the Lord ever knocked on your door and said, hey, do you want this?
Yes.
Unfortunately, we shut the door, say, excuse me, it's the middle of the night. I don't do prayer in the middle of the night. Or I don't think I'm good enough. I was talking with a man the other day, and it was after my teaching on abuse, and I talked about my history of abuse and the presence of God to heal us and to heal the brokenhearted. And so he was talking about, you know, and he came to a realization. And it was the service after I had been ministering, and it was on a Sunday when Mario was here. And he said, you know, I've called out for you to heal me. Why don't you heal me? And the Lord spoke to him and says, you won't let me. You won't let me. You won't let anybody do anything for you. You don't think you're good enough. And all of his history of horrible abuse and all the issues that he went through in life and all of the rejection he faced shut him out. And he won't receive even from a friend and hardly from his wife. And yet, why won't you heal me? And the Lord says, because you won't let me. And so there are things in our life that God wants to get through so that He can bring us to where He wants us to be. I am absolutely convinced the more I study God's Word, the more I throw myself before the Lord, He wants so much more for us than we have. So much more. And we don't get it. This man got it. And so we covered the story. The two accounts. Matthew's account tells us that the man came. So it sounds like this man came to Jesus. We talked about the fact that it was his slave, a little boy, but it wasn't just a little boy. It wasn't his son. It was a slave, a child, a young child that was so grievously sick that the child was about to die. It was a horrible, painful disease that this boy had, something that was tormenting him and doing tremendous problem, and the man came and wanted Jesus to heal. But what we found from Matthew, comparing that with Luke, is that it wasn't the man that went. He sent what? He sent the elders.
Yeah.
He understood different things. He understood policy. And he understood, you know, he was a soldier. He says that later on. I am a man under authority. I know what it is. I send a messenger. They go in my name. If I tell them, go tell the captain to do such and such, he's going to go tell the guy to do such and such. That's going to happen. And so he understands what that responsibility is. And the person comes in the same authority that he comes in. And the elders had that understanding also in Judaism. That was a very common thing. But there is something else working in this man, and we saw it as we got down a little bit further. He made the statement that he was not worthy. Now, that's not some God doesn't care about me. I'm not worthy to receive anything from God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I am not holy like you. I'm not separated like you. You're the Messiah. You're a rabbi, but there's more about you than just being a rabbi. There's something really special about you. And I didn't want to profane you. Because I am a pagan. I'm an unclean man. I touch unclean things. My life is unclean. Everything about me is unclean. Sounds like me before I got saved. The man said, I didn't want you. And certainly when Jesus does get there, he says, I don't want you to come in my house. Because if you do, you'll be unclean for 2 weeks. You'll have to go through some kind of ritual. You won't be able to minister in the synagogue on Sunday or Saturday. You won't be able to go teach the people. You know, you'll be shut out. So, this man has this understanding. So, in verses 2 and 3, we read in Luke chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, he sent the elders. Now, this man being a pagan, he still, as I said last week, was a good man. He was good enough to care about a sick slave. And not just a slave, a child slave. Now to the Roman people, and I don't want to offend people with this, but to the Roman people, a slave was just a tool. It was just a human tool. And they bought them and they traded them and they sold them and they beat them and they disposed of them. And if a tool broke, you threw it away. And if a slave was sick, you got rid of him. Unless he was a really high-level, trusted house slave, and then you would do what you needed, and many of those stayed in the families, and they were passed down from generation, and their children were passed down from generation. And it's possible that this child was the child of one of the house slaves, and therefore meant something special, but the Scripture itself says something about this man. It was dear to him. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. This child was dear to him. The Greek word means that it was the object of this man's love, affection. And that's very strange for a pagan and for the Roman attitude. They had this attitude, they're just worthless. In fact, the Roman attitude, especially toward children, unless you were of highest royalty toward a child, was if your child got sick, if it was grievously sick, you took them out of the woods, you laid them by a tree and walked away. If they lived, they lived. Maybe, and this is the way they dealt with it, maybe the wolves would come and raise them like the wolves did Romulus and Remus. How many know that story? Anybody know the story of Romulus and Remus? That's how they had this fantasy, this myth about how Rome was formed and the two twins, and they were raised by this mother wolf. And so that's what they said, we were leaving them in the providence of the gods. No, they didn't. They left them there to die. They cast their children away, and to say nothing of their slaves. And if they beat a slave till they died, or they used a slave up till they died, that was nothing. This man is different. He's not your standard person taking care of a slave. So we have a good man here, and so he is a good person. Can I just say this? Being a good person, does that get you heard by Jesus? No. Because you're good? Did I get your prayers answered because you're good? How many of you were really good people before you got saved? All right, there's a couple of good. Tom, yeah, we would have known that. But most of us weren't really good people before we got saved. But you know, you didn't get saved because you were good. I said this before, you got saved because He was good. Right? So that's where we got to focus this. We're saved because He was good. Not because we were. And this man is good. And not only that, we find something else about this man. That as he comes to Jesus, why did he come? What does it say? If you go back and look at the very beginning of this passage, what does it say? Why did he come to Jesus? Go back all the way up to, when he heard of Jesus, verse 3, Luke chapter 7 and verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him. When he heard of Jesus, Jesus had been going around for months here. This is still in the first year of Jesus' ministry. He's been in and around the city of Galilee, the cities of the Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, Cana, some of the smaller cities on the shore, Bethsaida, all the way down to the southern region of the Galilee, up in the little bit of the mountains that are up around the Sea of Galilee. He's been in that region. He went down to Jerusalem. He came back. And so this is his home area, and he's very well known here and known in a lot of the synagogues. He's already been so well known that he's got disciples following him, not just the 12, but there are sometimes hundreds of disciples following Jesus, multitudes following him at a time. And he's already had his conflicts with the Pharisees, with the priests and the scribes, and already he's run into to the complications with them, especially ministering to people on the Sabbath day. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, if you follow through the history of the times, Jesus is already, he's cast demons out of people, he's raised people from the dead, he's healed paralytics, he's healed all manners of diseases, he's healed blind eyes, he's cleansed lepers. Just about every conceivable sickness and disease you can imagine has already been dealt with. And Jesus did what? What's it say? And if they came to him, he did what?
Healed them
all. If they came, he healed them all. What a beautiful, beautiful. So this man's heard this. So here's this rabbi. He's not the standard rabbi. This guy's different. None of the other rabbis were doing miracles. They didn't even teach with authority. That was one of the things about Jesus that shocked them. This man speaks with authority, and he's certainly heard about the demons coming out of people. That's not uncommon. That's not your average way. And so he's heard these things. Do you know what? People need to hear about Jesus. We can't expect people to come to Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus. You say, well, everybody's heard about Jesus. No, they've not. Oh, yeah, they know the name. They know enough of the name to put it in their curses, right? To throw it in the middle of their conversation every once in a while. They know enough about the name to know that, yeah, Jesus is worshipped in these churches and people sing songs to Jesus and people pray to Jesus. But they don't, did you get me with this? They don't know Jesus. They don't know of his healing grace. They don't know of his loving power. They don't know of the joy that he can bring into your life. They don't know of the transforming power that Jesus has for people. They know, yeah, but they've not really heard about Jesus. We need to tell people. And they're not going to hear it from unfortunately, a lot of our institutionalized churches, that one of the largest denominations in the United States today just decided that gay marriage is acceptable. And that they've changed all the way over to accepting this wholeheartedly, whether it's biblical or not. And I like the fact a little Episcopal church down the road, I'm not going to give myself away, but the little Episcopal church down the road a number of years ago, he put a sign up on his marquee. He says, just because the bishop says it's true, doesn't mean it's in the Bible. Yeah. So, all right, I'll just brush on over from that right now. But there's a lot of churches, they can't tell us who Jesus is because they don't really even know. They don't believe in his healing power. They don't believe in the moving of the Spirit. They don't believe in the transforming power that he can have. They don't believe that he really talks to people. There are ministers of very high standing, very prominent ministers in the United States who don't believe that God talks to people today. They've written books about it. Well, what do you do when you pray? I mean, you just talk to him, but he doesn't talk back? What kind of conversation is that? Sounds like a lecture to me, and Jesus doesn't need a lecture. So anyway, I'll move on from that too. So here's this man. Who cares? He's heard enough that he thinks, you know, my child, this child, this little slave that is like my own, I can't do anything for him. And as much of a Roman soldier as I am and all the authority I have, there's nothing I can do to help this child. But I've heard. You know what I love? It's when people come because they've heard. That's what we're really hoping that we can stir up with Mario coming, but already what's been going on here in Grace Church for the last several months, we want to stir people up. If you want to get set free, this is the place. We want people to know that. I'm not saying other churches aren't doing that. I just want people to know that this is a place where you can come and get set free, where you can come and be healed, where you can come and meet the Savior who's going to transform your life. Not just a philosophy, not just a nice teaching. Oh, we got plenty of teaching. But we're not just going to help people philosophically deal with life. Don't need that. We need transformation. And I believe we are trying to set that pattern. And with Mario coming back in September, we're just going to keep on going. This is what we want. All right, so what do we find here? That this man came to Jesus. That he didn't come for himself. And this is my next point. He didn't come for himself. He came for someone else who really, really didn't even have a relationship with him. This was his slave. But he came on someone else's behalf. What do we call that? Anybody know? It's called intercession. That's what intercession. When you go to God on someone else's behalf. Now here's the point. You can't intercede for yourself. Right? The Holy Spirit does that and Jesus does that. So you got two people interceding for you automatically. All right? Well then, can I say that he's interceding for all these other people so I don't need to? No, God put these people on your heart. Mm-hmm. Why? Why did God put this situation on this man's heart? Why did God visit a pagan man and put it in his heart to go seek Jesus for a child that was his slave? Because God wanted to do something. Minister that Jan and I were listening to one time, we were up at the church in Detroit at the time, and he said, God is not so cruel to give you a burden for someone that he himself is not ready to meet. So, have you ever had a burden for someone? A burden come on you to pray for someone? That's because God wants to do something. So let him. Right? Respond to that. Because God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you this burden, Ted, and I just want you to carry the burden, but you know, I don't know whether I'm going to do about it. I just want you to carry it. Well, that's not good. God's not going to do that. If he puts the burden, it's because he's already got a plan and he wants to use you to bring access to that person. I got a message I'll throw in before we get done with this series called interference. That's my word for intercession. It's when we interfere with the enemy's plans for someone else's life. This man interfered with the devil's plan for that child. And you don't interfere if you don't care. And that's my next point. You only pray for somebody if you care. You only pray about something that touches you. And that's where we get this word, sumphaneo. Or sumpatheo, sorry. Sumpatheo, sympathy. We talked about that before. It means to let someone else's hurt bother you. Let someone else's need trouble you. When I'll let your problem so affect me that I'm going to do something about it. What am I going to do? I'm going to take it to the Lord. You know why? Because he lets my problems trouble him. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings. What's that Greek word? Sumpatheo. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? He cares. And so what he wants us to do is care about others. And so that's intercession or interference. I want to interfere with the devil's plans for other people's lives. I'm not satisfied just sitting there and watching the devil destroy people. That's not what I want. And people say, well, you can't pray against someone's will. Watch me. I wasn't looking for someone to save me when those people came to my door. God ever just show up and do something in your life and it wasn't really what you were believing for? And yet he did it? Like, whoa, didn't we just interfere? What about someone that say, well, I don't know, maybe God just wants me to, you know, to give up and die with this disease, whatever. Well, I'm going to interfere with that. People that are lost and people that are hopeless and people that are in sin, we're going to talk about it. Can we pray for people in sin? Oh, yeah. Jesus cares. And so we have a high priest who sympathizes, and he wants us to enter that with him. He wants us to take their needs to his throne. Now, it's great enough that the Lord wants to meet our needs. Isn't that wonderful? That God wants to meet your need. What he wants to do also is meet other needs through you. And I just love that. Because I don't want all of my prayer to be about me. I got enough things to pray about myself. And I thank God the Lord's praying for me and the Holy Spirit's praying for me to help me to know the things I need to do. But beyond that, I know there's people that pray for me, and I thank God for that. But I need to pray about myself and for myself. But I also need to pray for other people. I need to look for opportunities to insert God into people's lives. So we pray. Now, his care of this child drove him to Jesus. Where is your care for someone else's problem going to drive you? Will it take you to the Lord? Or do you just look at it and say, God, that's really sad. I really feel bad about that. You know, how often do we say, I'm not asking for any, don't anybody say amen, I know, don't look up, just look down. How often do we say, well, we'll pray for you, and you don't. Just move on. I know none of you have ever done that, but you know people that have. You know, when we say we'll pray and we say we'll do and we say we care and if you ever need something, let me know, but we hope they don't call and we didn't give them our phone number. So we know that they're not going to text us in the middle of the night. We need to care about people. I'm not talking about walking around with a heavy burden for all the world all the time. And God didn't ask us to do that, but he does ask us to do something. And we need to open our eyes to the things that God wants us. And just because you have a burden to pray for someone doesn't mean that I have that same burden. But you know what? If it's bothering you, I'm going to let it bother me enough to pray with you, enough to join you in that, and take that need to the throne. Where did this man go? He had a problem. It wasn't him. It wasn't his sickness. It was his child's sickness. He could have thrown the child away. But instead he said, you know what, I've heard about this man and I'm going to take this problem to Jesus. But then he didn't even do that. He called the elders and he sent them. Now, I don't know what these elders were thinking, but we get a picture of what's in their mind as they come to Jesus. And so he calls the elders and they go in his name. Now, I just want to take a little moment here and just talk about when we do things in Jesus' name. You know, they went in the name of the centurion. We go in Jesus' name. That means we go with his authority. We go as if we're speaking his words. When you say in Jesus' name on a prayer, you should be saying this is what Jesus would say if he was praying. That's what that means. In Jesus' name, that's what he would have said. That's where you fully believe in your heart that you're saying the words that he would say if he was doing this. When we bring other people's needs to him, that's what we're doing. We're presenting those to the one that we truly believe has the power to help. And again, we do it where? We do it at this throne of grace. It is not a throne of merit. We're not trying to talk God into doing something because these people are right or they've done the right thing or they're good or they're this. And I'll talk more about that as we come down to the next point here. As believers, we have this privilege to ask and receive. Did I put down there in your notes Job 29?
Yes.
Is that somewhere down there?
Yes.
Look down there. Let's just look at this verse. This is from Job 29.
What page?
Somewhere down there. Somewhere down page 11. Job 29 and verses 27 and 30. And this is a powerful statement. Now, here's the interesting thing about the book of Job. You got to read the book of Job with your eyes open, because not everything that people say in there is truth. They're angry men having an argument. All right, there's four guys, Job and his three friends, and they're arguing one with another. And sometimes they all say things that are unbiblical. But you ever get in an argument with someone and you're saying all kinds of things, and you can say things that are right and say things that are wrong? Well, they're all in that together. Sometimes Job says wonderfully glorious things about the Lord, and sometimes the things you say is, oh my, I'd be hiding from lightning bolts if I was Job right at this moment. Whew. You know, and then it's Eliphaz, and he'll say things, and Bildad, and Zophar, and they all throw these things in, and once in a while they say something really good, and really powerful, and really glorious, and then they turn right around and say something really, really stupid, and I know none of us have ever done that. But these guys do, just so that you know what that's like. So you got to read the book of Job with a discerning heart. Not everything in there is quote it and use it, all right? But this passage is biblical, and it's supported by other passages in Scriptures. And this is what is said there. Job 29, look at verse 27. You will pray to Him, and He will hear you. Haven't we already said that? We found that in several passages in the Old Testament. There's so many more.
Is there a 27?
Job 29. There's no verse 27?
No. Job 22. It's 22,
Job. Oh, Job 22. Sorry. Job 22. See, you can all say things that are stupid. All right, so. Job 22. How did that 29 get in there? See this iPad sometimes? Job 22.
Yeah, you confessed it.
I know, I did. Verse 27. Everybody there now?
Yeah.
You will pray to Him and He will hear you. Everybody with that?
Yeah.
Is that biblical?
Yeah.
Yeah, we've seen that in so many other places. The Psalms and the prophecies in New Testament. We can definitely establish that that's true. You'll pray to Him, He will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. That means if you've made a pledge to God, do it. All right? Now, verse 28, when you make a decision, it will be carried out. When you make a decision, it will be carried out and light will shine on your ways. That's you praying for yourself. You make a decision, you dedicate yourself to God, you make a thing before God. You know what? God is going to help you fulfill that. Ever find that out in your life? You dedicate yourself to doing something, God will give you the strength to accomplish it. All right? Now look at verse 29, though. When others are humiliated and you say, lift them up, God will save the humble one. Isn't that wonderful? Other people are beat down. That's what the word humiliate means. Other people are brought low. You ever see somebody who's just really been beat down and you speak a word over them? God, lift them up. And you know what it says here? God will do it. Do you ever see that happen?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. We see that happen a lot in our hospital ministry. You see it happen in counseling ministry. You see it happen when you minister to people, the words of salvation. People who are beat down and they're just at the end of their life. They don't know what to do. And you speak words into their life and God lifts them up. It's beautiful, right? We've all seen that happen. Now look at verse 30. Here's the powerful part. He will even rescue the guilty one. That's not you. That's the person you're praying for. Anybody in here ever pray for someone who is a sinner?
Yeah.
All right. He will even rescue the guilty who will be rescued, listen to this, by the purity of your hands. Is that beautiful or what? God will rescue the guilty people who are in sin, and He'll rescue them by the purity of your hands. Now that's the Holman Christian Standard Translation. Down below I've got the New Living Translation. It says it this way, even sinners will be rescued because your hands are pure. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know you can pray for healing for people that don't know Jesus and God will heal them? Well, I think they ought to get saved first, you know, and so God save them. That's why God made them sick so they'll get saved and then God will heal them. Where do you find that in the Bible? I haven't found that anyplace. All right. Even sinners will be rescued because your hands are pure. Isn't that beautiful? That's exactly what's taking place in this passage. Now, this man himself is a sinner, praying for a little boy who also is pagan. But you know what? God cares. And God will care. And He sees the heart. But I want to tell, just give you a little insight about this passage. These are the words of a man named Eliphaz. Right? He's the one who's speaking in Job 22. And so Eliphaz is one of the speakers, and he's one of Job's friends. Could we say opponent? All right? He's one of Job's opponents. He's the most vocal of all the opponents. And he's accusing Job of being in sin. His point is, Job, the only reason you got all these problems is because you're a sinner. You are the wickedest of sinners. In one place he says, you know, even the worst of your sins haven't even been uncovered. You've got to be the wickedest person that ever lived. That's what Eliphaz says about Job. And yet, in his statement, what does he say? God will rescue the sinner, which, Job, you are a sinner. If the righteous person prays, and by the way, I am righteous. Listen, wait a minute. Here's the best part. But he didn't pray for Job. He just walked away. He says, you know what? You're a sinner, Job, and God will save the sinners if I pray for them. See you later. That's it. You know, so, wow, what a wonderful... Cross this guy off your friend list, okay? What did Job do at the end of his life? Prayed for his friends and God delivered them. Wow. Okay. But God answers the needs. These people that you bring to the Lord, when you go to the Lord, He responds to these things. That's how good our God is. Now, when the elders finally come to Jesus, the centurion himself does not even go out to meet Jesus when he comes to the house. And here's where we find what happened. So, let's look at a couple things. Go back to the passage, and let's look at verses 4, Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 4. Look at in that column, Luke 7 and verse 4. And coming to Jesus, all right, so here's the elders coming on his behalf. They begged him earnestly, saying that he is worthy for he whom you give this or you do this. For they said, he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. That's how good this guy is. Not only is this guy so good he cares about a slave child, he's even so good that he built a synagogue. And like I said last week, I've been in Capernaum, and the foundation that this man laid is still there in the city of Capernaum. And so that synagogue is still there. Now, it was destroyed and then rebuilt, and then that ruin has fallen. But what you see mostly is the ruin that is of the second generation. But you can still see some of the foundation stones that this man laid. Is that powerful or what? Mm-hmm. And who was he? A pagan. He built us in Capernaum, built us a synagogue. Is it any wonder why the elders are going to Jesus for this man? Do you think they really care about this little slave child that's sick?
No.
What do you think they care about?
Their synagogue and
getting something more. You know, if we do this for this guy, who knows what's in it for us next? He's going to build us a house for the leader of the synagogue. Ooh, that'd be nice. Yeah, we can connect you. We can hook you up with Jesus. No problem. Yeah, he's our best friend. Me, we and Jesus, we're BFF. You know, we're the best ever. We're close, man. We roll together. We're good. Tight. Really? Jesus and the Pharisees? Not so much. But if they can use this, they will. And what have they come to him saying? He is what? He is worthy that you should do this. Now let me just stop there. How many of you, when you approach the throne of grace, want to say, Lord, I'm worthy that you should do this for me? Is that what the throne of grace is all about? No, that would be if it was a throne of merit. Or, as I put in my notes here, a platform for bragging, you know, where you could stand up and say, look at all the things that I've done, and therefore, Jesus, you should do these things for me. But it isn't. It's not about what you have done for Him. It's not about what you've done for other people. It's not about how good you are or how much better your life is going to be when Jesus does this for you. I mean, Jesus, we've all heard the prayers. Jesus, if you get me out of this, I promise. Now, I'm not saying any of you have ever prayed that prayer, but you know somebody that has. If you'll just get me through this thing, if you'll just do this, I honestly will give this thing up, or I will do that thing. Honest truth, Lord, you know my heart. He says, yeah, I know your heart. And you know what? That prayer didn't even reach my throne. But I'm going to do this for you because I love you. Because I'm good, not because you are. And I know God has helped me through some of those ignorant prayers. I'll talk about mine, not yours. The centurion, go over to Matthew 8. Now, this is where this two-column thing really helps. Go over to Matthew 8. And verse 8, and the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy. They said, He is worthy. He said, I am not worthy. Did he tell them to go and say, tell Jesus I'm worthy that he should do this for me?
No.
No, what did this man say? I can't even go to Jesus. Would you go for me? I feel that I don't even have an access to him. You're rabbis. You're leaders. You got a connection with this man. Sure, he didn't know about all the political stuff that was going on between. He says, you could go. Would you go for me? I just wonder. It's just Jeff. I just wonder. What did they say? Well, yeah, maybe. We're pretty busy. Man, we're working on collecting money. for the new carpet, because if you've seen the stones in that synagogue, they're really hard and they're very uneven. You know, we could use a real big buffer thing, get in here and grind all the stone down, and maybe some nice marble. That'd be nice. It just makes me wonder, knowing the capacity of man. This man said, "I'm not worthy. Would you please go for me?" And then when Jesus does approach the house, still he doesn't even come out. It sounds like he does, but he doesn't even come out. He sends people out. And he says, tell him not to come in. Because I'm not worthy that he should even come under my roof. Again, it sounds like he said it, but when you read over in Luke, now skip over to Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 6. And Jesus went with them. But he being yet not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So here he comes again. Now who are these people? These aren't the elders. These are probably people from his compound, friends, maybe neighbors, people that live in his region. He sent some friends to him saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself. Not that I don't want you to heal my child. I still want the child healed. But I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. So even in Luke, it's brought out that this man says this. He's not wanting God to do something based on his goodness. He's got none. And he knows it. Will you be honest when you approach God's throne to realize that there's nothing in you by which God should do this thing? It's not based on your wonderful knowledge of the Word. It's not based on all the wonderful triumphs that you've had in the Lord. It's not based on how many people you've won to Christ. It's not based on other works that you have done and the things that you have and how long you've served Him. It's not based on any of that. It's all based on Him. And I'm not telling you to grovel before the Lord. You don't see that in Paul, but neither do you see an arrogant side. What's Paul say? Toward the end of his life, he's finally getting released from prison in Rome. His first Roman imprisonment. He's got maybe 5 years to live. So about 5 years before his death, he writes in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him. Yeah. I don't even know him like I want to know him. Right. But Paul, you don't know Christ? Talk to me, man. No, Paul says, the greatest thing in my life is that I might know him. And that's the thing I seek after all the time. Paul is a very humble man. I know he sounds very strong and very firm and very bold. And Paul was. But he was very humble. He was humble before this God which he served. And he was humble when he came to the Lord in prayer. Like this man. Like this man. This man said, I got nothing. There's nothing out of my life out of which you should do this for me. I'm nothing. There's nothing. All I'm saying is I got a little slave child that's going to die unless you do something right now. Help me before my child dies. And so the man brings this child and he says, and you speak the word and my boy will be healed. I'm over in Matthew 7. And then he comes with this. And I know that everybody does a teaching on authority from this, but I'm not doing that and learning how to work under authority. I want you to catch the heart of this man. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. I know what it is to have authority. I could, as a centurion, I could give my soldiers the word and they'd build a bridge. I can give them word and they'll build an aqueduct for 50 miles to bring water to a town. If it takes them 4 years to build it, it'll take them 4 years to build it. But my soldiers will do that because I said so. If I tell my soldiers to gather everything they have and go in and destroy that village, they'll go and destroy it. There'll be nothing left. They'll kill every man, woman, and child. Dog, cat, pig, horse, cow, everything. If I tell them to do it, I know what authority is. I understand authority. Get this. But I got nothing when it comes to this disease. I can't do anything about this. How many of you are ready to admit there's things in this life that you can do nothing about? There's things that you got all kinds of authority. I've got authority over my car. Well, I thought I had pretty good authority until our air conditioner went out. So much for my authority. But and that was an uncomfortable couple days. But anyway, you know, you think you've got authority. There's things that you can manage. We're all good at managing. Sometimes the more manager-type person we are, the harder it is for us to admit there's stuff we can't do. But that's what the throne of grace is all about. You don't go there because you can manage. You're there because you can't. And this man says, my line of authority stopped with this disease. I got nothing. I can't stop disease. I can't stop this fever. I can't stop this child from dying. I got nothing. I could bring in a legion of soldiers. I could call the commander, and I could have a whole legion of soldiers delivered here if I wanted them, but they couldn't heal this child. Could destroy the town. Couldn't heal the child. But you, this is what he's saying. It's kind of unwritten in here, but this is what he's saying. But you speak to demons and they come out. I got nothing when it comes to demons. I can kill the person. Don't know what happens to the demon. I got nothing when it comes to leprosy. You've healed leprosy. I can't open blind eyes. You open blind eyes with your words. You touch dead people and they're raised to life again. That little child in a city or in one of the leaders of Capernaum's house was right there in the town. This little child was raised from the dead. A paralytic let down through the roof in Capernaum, healed in an instant. Oh yeah. And there was that fever, a grievous fever, that Peter's mother-in-law had. And you spoke a word, and she was healed. Yeah. I don't know where your authority comes from. I know where mine comes from. But you got an authority that's higher than mine. You know what? That's why I go to the throne of grace. Because I'm talking to a God who's got authority that begins where mine ends. Mm-hmm. Where I'm at the end of what I can do, I'm going to put myself in touch with the God who can do. Amen. And there's things I've got to recognize in my life, where my lines are. This man said, I understand authority. So here's my word. You spoke to lepers and they were cleansed. You spoke to demons and they came out. You spoke to paralysis and it was stopped. You spoke to blindness. You spoke to this thing. You spoke to that thing. Speak a word. So he said, speak a word. Not the word. Speak a word. I don't know what that word is. You say it. Speak a word. My child will be healed. Is that confidence? Is that faith? That is confidence in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. There is nothing. I don't owe this. I don't earn this. I got nothing by which you should do this for me. I'm a pagan. I'm a Roman. I just worship my moon gods. But speaking of, they can't do anything about my child either. But you say words. So the man said, so just speak a word. Look at that, at the end of 7. Luke 7, 7. But say a word, and my servant will be healed. Yeah. Man, is that powerful? I wish every believer had that kind of faith. Right. That when we go to the throne of grace, that's all we're saying. Jesus, speak a word. Just say a word. Give me a word to speak. Absolutely. Yeah. Speak a word through me. Speak a word through my friend. Yeah. If I'm praying for, my friend is in Ecuador right now, Dominic. Big crusade down in Quito, Ecuador. God, speak words through Dominic and set people free. Amen. Multitudes. Heal. Just do it. We got a team in Honduras. Work through those kids. Father, say a word through those kids and let them be healed. Say a word. Give us a word. Man, I can camp out on that all night because I understand this authority thing. And I don't have authority over this. Now, I know Jesus has given us authority, right? That's not the teaching here. I know He's given us authority. But whose words are they? Our words or His?
His.
It's His words. See, that's what I want. God, give me a word. I don't want to say my word to that demon. I want to say your word to that demon. I don't want to say what I think to that cancer. I want to say what you give me to that cancer. Mm-hmm. You say a word. Put it in me. I'll release it through my mouth. Yeah. This is what we're looking for. What was Jesus' response? I think He wanted to take this man on the road with Him. Yeah. Truly! Verse 10, Matthew 8, verse 10. Truly, I have not found this kind of faith, not in all of Israel. Now, can I just say here, I think Jesus is tapping into His eternity here. Because I think He's talking about in all the time from the beginning. I haven't heard this kind of faith since Abraham. You know, I haven't heard this kind of faith. Not. And many will come and sit down, the sons of the kingdom. But you know, it's not about being worth, but I'm descended from Abraham. Not just Abraham, I'm descended from Abraham and Isaac. Well, I'm descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Judah. Through David. How about that? I got a real line going to me. How did Paul say it? I was descended from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was so much of a Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. You want to talk about worth? Yeah. But you know what? I was nothing. Throw it all aside for one word from Jesus. And what does it say about Jesus? And Jesus said, the servant, go. Verse 13. Matthew 8:13. Jesus said to the centurion, go. As you have believed. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, he's healed. Notice Jesus didn't say that. As you believed. In other words, what you just said. Yeah. Say a word, and my servant will be healed. What word did Jesus say? Yeah. What word did he say? Go. That was it. You know, don't try to overanalyze Jesus. Don't try to overanalyze the things that he gives you. If he says, go to that hospital room and lay hands on the person, that's a word from him. That's it. Just do it. Just do it. And the boy was healed in that hour, right then. Over to Luke. And hearing these things, Jesus marveled. It made Jesus say, wow. That's the closest we can come. It means startled amazement. I think Jesus almost fell down. Turning to the crowd following me, I have not found such faith in Israel. Verse 10, Luke 7, verse 10, and they who were sent returned to the house, found the sick servant well. No, not well. The Greek word is hugiano, which means whole.
Yes.
Hugiano comes from the Greek word which we get the word hygiene. Cleansed. Everything was gone. The fever was gone. The disease was gone. All the effects of it was gone. He was whole. Beautiful. Better translated, we could even say healthy. They found the servant healthy. One of the ways that they used for saying somebody was whole, meaning their whole body is whole. What is that? We call it today, holistic, right? Holistic medicine, holistic whatever. That's what this is. This child is healthy. All of the effects of it gone. How? Because a man went to the throne of grace. Because a man humbled himself. Yeah. It takes humility. He didn't do it because of the Pharisees. You know, and God won't heal people just because we put in the prayer, what a wonderful mother they are. But Lord, just think of what they could do if they got healed. And then they could get saved. Just think what they would add to the kingdom. Just think of what their family could gain and what this healing will do in their family. God doesn't heal them because of that. Now, that may all be true. And he may all do all that. And those may be wonderful things. But that's not why he's going to heal them. He's going to heal them because he's good. And because you went. Do you see those two things? All right, let's take a break.